Bibles again to John 13. John chapter 13, title of this message, If I Wash Thee Not. If I Wash Thee Not. If we read through this depiction of Christ washing the feet of His disciples, and all we see is an act of humility, of humbleness, of Christian charity, one towards one another, and just being sweet to everybody, and opening your home to folks, and giving them all you got. You miss Christ. You miss the person. You miss salvation. If that's all we got. Something for man to do. He says in verse 1, we'll see who this is. We'll see what He did. Throughout this story we have here, we see Christ is God. He was one with the Father. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He came to this earth and was made a man. Things too wonderful for me. I can only see that through a dim glass. We can't understand that. We can't enter into those things. God Almighty, the triune God in His Godhead and His Lordship, was manifest into a body. Just like us. And He walked this earth for His people. He lived for His people. He bore the sins of His people. He died for His people. He was buried for His people. He was risen for His people. Us being made one with Him. Those put in Christ before time ever was. When the Father purposed it. To make a covenant of grace with Christ. Put His people in Him. Loved them with an everlasting love. Made one with Him, He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and He maketh intercession for us. What a salvation we have. And then He sends God the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost comes to His people and informs them, announces to them what they are, the person and the work of Christ that it's accomplished and that judgment said. In verse 1 there in John 13, it says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. That hour. Christ spoke of that hour often, didn't He? His mother came to Him. That first miracle, public miracle He performed, and said, We're at this wedding and they run out of wine. You know what He said to Him? Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. My revealed glory, my exaltation isn't now. That's what was on His mind. That's what He was given to do. Those disciples asked Him, Lord, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. You've showed us what's going to happen. Just stay here with us. Stay with us a bit longer. He says in John 12, He answered me. He said, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Should be glorified. What's man's wisdom? Don't look like glorifying to us, does it? From outside looking in. And He told Him, He said, Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Should I ask the Father? He asked the disciples. Should I ask the Father to not give this hour to me? He said, For this cause came I unto this hour. That's why this hour is going to happen on this earth. The whole earth is built around it. It's the glorification, the exaltation, the completion of this work that was given to Him by the Father. And all of that, you know what the cause that was? Why are we here? People have been trying to answer that for eons, haven't they? Why are we here? It was for the love of His own. The love of His own for His children, His people, His sheep, His elect. It says, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. He loved His own. That is why this hour is purposed by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. In love, this hour is purposed because of them, because of the love for His own. That's not everybody without exception, is it? That's why He gives us verse 2. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That wasn't his own. It was with him, sitting right next to him, ate a whole bunch of meals with him, shared a sleeping bag with him. That wasn't his own. He came here, this hour's coming, for the love of his own. Having loved his own in the world, those in those days, those that walked with him, those before him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Noah, all those before, all those there that walked with him as our Lord walked this earth, and all those that came after him, after his ascension, us in our day. And as if the Lord's pleased to let this earth keep spinning for another couple of generations, those to come, that's who they were. He loves them to the end. What's that end mean? He loves them to the end of our physical lives. He loves them to the end of his physical life on the cross. That's true, yes. But also we're loved with an everlasting love. We only know lasting, don't we? It's only right now. We have a memory of things that happened. We have anxiety of what's to come. But we don't understand everlasting. We don't understand eternity. The Lord has put this in words we can handle. Something we can chew on. Something we can understand. We were loved with an everlasting love. It never began and it ain't ever going to end. Oh, that's hope. What a gift. That's how we're called. Scriptures say that's how we are drawn. We're drawn with an everlasting love. That's how we're set apart. How you sanctified. How you anointed. An everlasting love. Purpose to be in Christ. A love without beginning and a love without end. That he loved his own to the end of the work that was on the cross. That's what's important to us. That's what makes that an everlasting love. Till that punishment was given. The end of that punishment. Everything the Father had to put on him. I'm about wrecking going down my road today, gently considering those things. That's just for me. To the end of that punishment, that the sacrifice was accepted. The Father was satisfied. Why'd he have to do that? Why'd Christ have to come and die? Because my life ain't acceptable of God. I'm not. Well, I could just die, couldn't I? Couldn't I go to purgatory for 10,000 years? My death ain't acceptable. That's why it's eternal. It don't measure up. Boy, that ought to give us just a glimpse of the value of the blood of the Son of God. That proves he's God. What it accomplished. John tells us later in his life. He's writing to us now this recording of the gospel that walked this earth. The good news that he spent 3 years laboring with. Unimaginable. But when John was old, he wrote to us and he said, "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us." He loved his own. You know what John 1:11 says? His own. He came into his own. His own received him not. You know how dismissive we can be? Oh, that's the Jews. Was I out looking for him? Was I trying my best to receive him? He had to come in love and love me till it was irresistible. That grace had to come to me. And that grace had to be irresistible. I didn't want nothing to do with him. I was still enemies with him. While he was on that cross, those men chiding him and cussing him and spitting at him and plucking at his beard and poking him, making fun of our Lord, making fun of their Lord. They didn't know it yet. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." What happens over in Acts? Boy, Peter preaches to them. Just told them what happened. Told them the truth. Oh, and their heart was melted. He came to his own. His own didn't receive him. Killed him. And then he slew us. Thanks be to God. He slew us, didn't he? That hour was coming that he loved us and he loved his own and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what else John tells us. That hour was coming that for those that he hath loved, his own, and Christ was being the propitiation. He was being that acceptable, bloody, beaten sacrifice. A bloody sacrifice. And this love for his own, the Lord Jesus is going to show his own this act of love and substitution. And they will be taught of God. He's going to reveal his love in his elect happily and willingly. He comes to us. Just as His condescension, when He came to this earth, He did it willfully. Living for His people, hanging on that cross, His burial. Every bit of it was willful. He said, "You don't take my life, I lay it down." And His resurrection and intercession always for us. It says in verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. What's that? The universe or galaxy or whichever one's bigger. We ain't got wit to invent words to try to even get an understanding of what this means. Everything. And if there's one molecule that God doesn't control, I could just preach on the sovereignty of God all day. I love it. It's comfort for me. If there was one grain of dust that floated through this universe somewhere that God didn't control, you better go hide under a mountain. You talk about crazy times. It's going to unravel. But He knew that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from God. That's where He come from. Man, we began somewhere. There's a time I wasn't here, and then I was here. He didn't. He has no beginning and no end. He was with God. He was God. He was come from God. He knew and went to God. He knew where He was going. We began. He has no beginning and end. But if you and I knew that, He knew what was happening. He knew the work He was given. He knew He came from God. And He knew He was going to be resurrected. He knew what was going to happen. He had full faith and assurance and hope. That's what was going to happen. Now, if you and I knew what we were going to, if we knew what was going to happen today, I knew what was going to happen this evening. Would I just drop everything I was doing and go wash people's feet? I probably said, "Leave me alone. I know what's happening. I'm going to go do something else," wouldn't I? Would we do what Christ did? Be patient and serve the Lord's people? If we had the mind of Christ, if we had the spirit of Christ, we had the faith of Christ, we would. Wouldn't we? That takes an act of God for us to do that. For us to serve His people willingly. Look, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Begin in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." That's who He was. He wasn't here on this earth yet, and He was in glory with His Father, who He was equal with. They're one. Why is that lamb it provided? Why does it have so much worth? Because it is Almighty God in human flesh. It's Almighty God. And He's girded in the towel of flesh. He put on man. He put on flesh. He's girded in that towel of flesh. He put off His robe of holiness as God in heaven. And He become a man with no comeliness about Him. With nothing. It says in verse 7, "But He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." He willfully removed that holy heavenly garment, and He girded Himself as a man just like me and you. A servant. Why? Because He loved His own. He loved His own. And that hour was necessary. That hour that was to come. In verse 8, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The wages of sin is death. And where there's no blood, there's no remission of sin. So He must come and bear His own. Come and bear His own people. Those He loved perfectly from everlasting to everlasting. And He's going to draw them to Himself. And He's going to show them what happened. He's going to reveal that to them. And back in our text there in John 13. This is a picture of what Paul was writing to us. It's what John had seen. It said in John 13, verse 4, "And He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded." He rose from that table He was sitting at with His Father. He laid aside His heavenly garments, and He took a towel. took human flesh, put it on him. He girded himself. A custom that happened back then is the lowest servant in that house, they had visitors come by, the master come home, or even the kids come home from school. Whoever was the lowest ranking servant, they started off being servants by washing feet. And so you come over, have dinner with me, everybody take their sandals off when they got to the door, and whoever was lowest on the pecking order, that was their job. They'd go over and start washing feet. Just like you start in a restaurant. You start out washing dishes, don't you? You get all the scraps off the dishes, get all the dirty things off there, now you gotta wash them. That's your first job. You gotta get after it. People come visit and they take off their sandals and they'd wash their feet. And here in Simon's house, where they was eating, they didn't have any servants to do that. And they weren't upper middle class. They didn't have those things. So Christ did it. God Almighty did it. This is to show you and I that He rose from His table with His Father and the Holy Ghost and laid aside His garments and put on the flesh. He girded Himself. And He filled that basin. Filled that basin. Look at that trench the other day that Elijah had him dig around that altar with Ahab and those 450 prophets of Baal, wasn't it? That water didn't run all over. It wasn't out just to make its own little pass and be wasted, was it? No, it was caught in a trench. There's a basin there. That sacrifice wasn't going to run all over haphazard, and this washing wasn't going to run all over haphazard. It was contained, and it was confined to a specific task. It wasn't a water hose, it was a basin, and it was applied individually. One at a time. How does the Lord meet His people? He meets us individually. It ain't a group effort. One-on-one. And it's one man wide. He comes to us and He washes us. And that towel was girded. It was tied to Him. He got this great big old towel. He had his outer robe that those men wore at the time, an undergarment. He took off that outer robe and He put this big towel around Him. Tied it off real good. And then He went around to wash their feet. And I thought, you know, why didn't He just get a stack of towels? One for each person, maybe. Wash this one. See, oh, that towel's dirty. We'll set that over there. All right, give me another towel. I'm going to wash your feet. That's what we would do. Why did He do that? Why did He get another one? That dust there is a picture of our sin. He washed it and He removed it from the disciples' feet and it was attached to His garment. It was attached to Him. It left them and was on Him. That dust is our sin. It's wet dust. It's mud. You know what that is? Miry clay. Man. Red dirt. And He did this for His own, for His children. And He bore their body on that tree. He bore our mud, our sin. And that doesn't, it's not the representation of my mud. It was my mud. When the Father looked at Christ, He saw I was clean. And He was muddy. And He bore it. He bore everything that meant. Things we can't even enter into. He bore it. This is not just an example of Christian humility. This is how men and women are made just before a holy God we offended. That's substitution and satisfaction that man can't accomplish. That's what that is. Peter didn't see that at the time, did he? He knew the Lord walked with him a long time, but he hadn't entered into this. He hadn't understood it. Look here at verse 6, John 13:6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You going to wash mine too? And Jesus answered, said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter yanked his feet back a little bit, didn't he? Hold on now. He questioned the Lord. I don't condone Peter questioning the Lord, but I understand it. He didn't know yet what this represented, but Peter knew that that was God in the flesh. Peter knew he was a sinner. That was his Lord and his God. And he knew he ought to be washing Christ's feet. That's what he knew. I'd probably say the same thing. Lord, I need to wash your feet. Don't wash my feet. Ought to be like Eli. It's the Lord. Let him do what he seems good. What seemeth good to him. Oh, if we could wait on the Lord. If we knew that we didn't know much, that'd serve us well. We can just hush and wait on the Lord. That would serve us well. This religious world, all around us, they have answers for every little thing. And then they write books to make those things bigger than they are. They got answers for everything, but they don't even know what the question is. Giving answers for everything, they don't know what the questions are. Like that blind man that was healed. Everybody come to him. How? How did this happen? How did this happen? How did this happen? And ask who? Who did this? Am I blind too? Just don't know it? Right now, we that know the Lord, we know Him. We know a person. But there's so much more we don't know. Things too wonderful for us to enter into. We see in part. We know in part. But we know Him. And that growth in grace and knowledge and understanding, that's a slow growth because it comes through experience. The Lord takes His time with us. He don't just tell us things. He shows them to us. He makes us know them. We have to live it, breathe it. And then you get a good handle on it, don't you? A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. He ain't going to overwhelm His children. It feels like it. Oh, it feels like it. But just like in growing pains when you're a teenager and you're shooting up real fast, boy, it just aches, don't it? There's some aches that come along with growing in grace, too. Because there's a new man being created. There's a new bone being created. There's going to be some pain with that. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. How eager we ought to be that it be slow. We're His. That's our Father. We know Him. That's life. We have life. Boy, we ought to be eager for it to be slow. Well, Peter's just like me, though, isn't he? He's headstrong. It says in verse 8, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Never. He went from humility, Lord, are you going to wash my feet, to demanding and correcting the Lord. You see a difference there? How fast we are to jump to correcting the Lord, the Almighty God. He said never. He'd said that before, hadn't he? Peter's so adamant. He was so resolute. He's so standing strong all the time, wasn't he? Lord, these others, they may forsake you. I'll never forsake you. Never. Men claim this in many aspects of religion, that it's for the glory of Christ, that they must do their part. They must never do some things. They must always do something else. They must serve. They must carry part of the load. Lord, you ain't going to wash my feet. Never. I'm going to have a hand in this. I'm going to help you. No, you must be made one with Christ. You must be made. He must be made your surety, 100%. He must lift you out of the miry clay. That means He's going to have to get underneath you to lift you out. Outside of speaking about our Lord and His promises here in the Scriptures, I should not be so concrete and absolute in my words. I should. I may do something, I may not do something. Well, I'd never do that. Well, no, you just might. Give it a couple of days. Let's let some things change. But we should be absolute on the Lord's promises. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Never. Boy, that's what my nevers don't matter, do they? Now, His does. His does. That's something you hang your hat on. That's a nail in a sure place right there. He says there in verse 8, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Notice the Lord didn't say, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. He said, if I don't wash thee, thee. Well, maybe we ain't talking about foot washing, huh? Lord's showing them something. Might be teaching them something. Who does the washing? Christ does. That's who takes that sin away and bears it away. And His body on the tree, making them whole, giving them a holy nature in them. Inability to sin. Christ does the washing. What's washed? Half of it, and you got to do the other half? I'm going to get behind your ears, but you got to do your hands and your feet. No, the totality of the person's washed. Complete. Complete washing. What are His own washed in? It's only His own that's washed. What are we washed in? Just water that's in a basin? The blood of Christ. We're washed in His blood. There in verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Lord, don't just wash these feet that walk sinfully through this earth every day. My walk's terrible. Wash the works of my hands. Everything I lay a hand to. Wash the thoughts in this wicked mind that I'm stuck in. Wash me all over. Hearing the gospel preached, hearing of the person and the work, who He is, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, the Almighty God in human flesh, who Christ is and what He did. In love, that hour came. He took all that mud. That's me. This dirt of this earth, and He bore it. And He cleansed me. Hearing of that does not make a person say, boy, I need to get my life squared away. I need to start living right. I need to get on the straight and narrow. I'm going to have to quit smoking and dipping and chewing and cussing and carrying on with people that do. I'm going to have to start living right. No, when the Spirit moves on a sinner's heart through the preaching of the Word, through the preaching of Christ, Him crucified, they're like Peter. They beg throughly and thoroughly, completely, to be washed. Lord, wash me. Wash all of me. You're the only one that can wash me. Come to me. They willfully submit. They'll knock you out of the way to get to Him. And they beg, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. He does this for His own, who are still living in this world. And there's still some here because this world is still here, isn't it? We are still housed in this body of death. That's who He does it for. It says in verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. What He's saying there is, that's worded kind of funny for us in our day, is that if he that's washed, you're ever bit clean, only thing you need washed is your feet. What's that mean? Well, physically, this was common knowledge back then, and some places it still is. Everybody I know has got running water. They got plumbing in their homes. So you go take a shower, and then you put on house shoes, whatever you want. You're already in the house. But they used to have common baths, old Greek bathhouses, Roman bathhouses. And so you'd leave your home, and you'd go, and you'd take a bath. You'd be clean all over, and then you'd walk back home. Well, you walked on dirt streets, dirt paths, through fields and deserts and everything else, and your feet got dirty. So all you had to have was your feet clean. I've experienced this. I've lived for extended periods of time in a place that didn't have a shower, and you had to walk in flip-flops 100 or 200, 300 yards to go take a shower, and boy, you feel just clean. You got all that sand washed off of you. Oh, it feels so good. And then you knew you had to walk back. And from here down, you're going to get you some wipes or something. You're going to clean your feet when you get home. It'll be nasty. You're clean from there up. You bought by the blood of Christ, you are every whit clean. Your head's clean, your hand's clean, but your feet's still in the dust of this earth. We still walk through this world, don't we? Our salvation, it's eternal. It's life in Christ right now, but we still walk in this world. Still all around us. We're still in these bodies of death. I know we're led by the Spirit, and I know we walk by faith, but our old man ain't dead yet. We haven't shed that body of death. Our Lord taught us to pray, didn't He? He said, lead us not into temptation. Father, keep us from sin and keep this dust of the world off of me. Keep me off of me. But He also taught us to pray, forgive us our sins. Didn't he? One of the old Puritans, he wrote it this way. I wake up in the mornings praying to the Lord to keep me from sinning. Every morning I wake up, Lord, don't let me sin today. And you know what happens every night when I go to bed? Lord, forgive me for all the sinning I did today. It ain't nothing, that's what this whole body is, isn't it? We need mercies new every day. We need our pure minds stirred. We need to be reminded of the person that is our salvation every day, who is our washing. We need to be reminded of the person that is our heaven that we are going to when this life is over. Up in verse 3 it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from God and went to God. Lord knew that, didn't He? I'm glad I don't. I'm glad I don't know my end. I'm tickled to death I don't. Our Lord walked this earth knowing exactly what His end was. Knowing what was coming and still walked in perfect faith and humility and love to the Father. Can't even imagine that. I was made here. But I know Christ came from God because He is God. And that work He did was on my behalf and on behalf of all His people. All of His own. And when my appointed time comes, I'm going to Him. Because of who He is, what He did, and what He promised His people. We have that assurance, don't we? But not everybody. A whole lot of people think they have that assurance, and they don't. That's not everybody. A lot of people watch themselves And they lie to themselves and say, I accepted Jesus. I helped him. He's my co-pilot. I'm going to go be with him when this life's over. That ain't what the Lord taught, was it? Not all. Not all. Not even the people there that got their feet washed that day. That ought to... That hit me. That study's got a whole lot of tears on the floor. Look here in verse 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. I've learned a lot the last couple of years from how our Lord treated Judas. But in this context, why did the Spirit move John to write this here? To record the Master saying, ye are not all clean. We know Judas was there. We know that now, don't we? Verse 2 told us that. Judas was there with them. Why is he telling us that again? Well, they're all washed. Physically. Even Judas. But it wasn't that physical washing that was miraculous. Physically getting in that pool over there ain't going to do you nothing. If the Lord baptized you in the heart and the Holy Spirit, He's going to work in here, you're going to get in the pool. That's going to happen. But doing that, outward works and outward physical activity ain't of no benefit whatsoever. It's a heart work. It's a heart work. That's who was life-giving. Not what was life-giving, who was life-giving. It was the person of the Lord and His work at Calvary. That's what did it. Just as it is for you and me, after all the work's done, Christ is now on His throne in glory. We're informed about it. That's in our day. Look here in verse 12. So after He had washed their feet, after that sin was laid on Him, after He'd made His people clean, and He had taken His garments, that's plural, isn't it? That towel He had girded around Him that took that mud off them people, off their feet, it's away, put away. As far as the east is from the west, our sin's gone. And He put on His other garment, His robe of righteousness. He put that back on. And was set down again in that right robe He seated at the right hand of the Father. And He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? That's amazing. I see this in part. We see this in part. You know what He's done for us? Do we really know what Christ has done for His people? The hour's coming when you're going to see this play out. He's telling them, but I've washed you. I've washed you. I've forgiven you. I've came and washed you. I bore your sins away. I've saved you. I've saved you. And He gives them instruction here. Multiple times a day, we are told to forgive the trespasses of our brethren. 70 times 7. Because Christ did. Forgive the sin. Just wash it down the drain. Run some water over it. Just like you're washing off somebody's feet. Get rid of it. Because of what He's done for us. There in verse 13 it says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Are you saying that I ought to just take whatever sin it is, I mean anything, that a child of God commits to me, in front of me, around me, and I ought to just wash it away like it's dirt off of somebody's feet? Yep. That's exactly what He's saying. Put it away. Put it away. We need to forget the sin of those that Christ died for because He has. He has. And that come at a great price. He's put those sins away. That's when Paul wrote to us, said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? How am I going to accuse my brethren? You ain't doing that right. You ought to be like me. You ought to do this. You ought to do that. How could I even say those things? Ooh, I would never do that. Yeah, I'm about to get taught different, ain't I? This outward act that was performed, this wasn't an ordinance. Some people, where I grew up, I don't know about any out here, but they would practice washing each other's feet. And they'd do it quarterly, or every 6 months, or once a year. And this is a daily thing. Multiple times a day. Every time you come inside somebody's house, you went walk down the street, oh, I forgot eggs. I got to run back to the store. Come back home, you got to wash feet again. You're in this world, you got to wash feet again. Every time you come home, you got to have your feet washed. And he says in verse 15, for I have given you an example, not an ordinance, not a command. I'm giving you an example. I'm showing you something, type and picture, that you should do as I have done to you. Those who are His own, those who have been washed in the blood, they will have a heart of forgiveness and mercy and fruit of the Spirit and long-suffering and all those things. And it's going to overflow out of them. But Scriptures say our cup's going to run over. It's going to overflow. It's going to abound out of you. Verse 16 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that sent is greater than he that sent him." That's what I tried telling you before. You can serve people. You can serve the Lord's people and not serve the Lord. But you can't serve the Lord and not serve the Lord's people. He served his people, didn't he? He washed their feet. He cared for them. He wept with them. He laughed with them. He hugged them. We're going to have to do the same thing. He's going to have us with him. Verse 17. "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Every time we give, we forgive, we love, we're long-suffering, it's because we know these things. That's the source of it. That's why we do these things. Because we know these things. And boy, we're happy to do them. Happy to get to do them. What a great opportunity. Lord, let me serve His people. We see what He's done for us. The condemnation that I rightfully earned. The sin that was mine. I committed. I was the sin. Chief of sinners. Put that on that garment that was girded, tied up to him. And he said, "I'll put my garment away. I'll take care of that. All that I've been forgiven." How couldn't I forgive somebody that's just having a bad day? Or they're having a bad year? Or, Lord, I ain't grown yet. They just don't know no better. Turn over Ephesians 4 and I'll let you go. Ephesians chapter 4. That attitude of seeing what He's done for us. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus there in verse 29. Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another." Why would we do that? Oh, we put all this things. It's so fun to be mad sometimes. High on anger. Why would we do all these things? "Even as God for Christ's sake hath." That's before, that's today, and that's forever. "Hath forgiven you." What a motivation it is. When He brings us to remember, like that song in our hymnal, "Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sin far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day." This one that saved us, this one that girded Himself in human flesh, bore me, put me away, gave me His righteousness, made me righteousness of God. He's coming again. This one that saved me. If I don't go to Him first, if He don't take me home to glory, He's coming. Oh, what a day that'll be. All right, let's pray.